Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
On Sunday, and for those of you that don't know who I am, I lead our Las Vegas campus, but I do get to be with you guys frequently now on Wednesday nights. But I just felt like the Holy Spirit told me to pause and go into the Bible study that I did with a few guys yesterday in Matthew chapter 16. Now, if you are new to our church, or maybe you're watching online, you've never watched online before, as a church family, we get into God's Word every day. And so we have these Bible reading cards, and if you don't have one, you can go on our website at vbf.org. You could find the site and you could follow along with us. But we happen to be in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Matthew. We read an Old Testament chapter of the Bible every day and a New Testament chapter of the Bible every day. And if you are here tonight, you can pick one up in the lobby before you leave. So you can just have that card handy right there in your Bible. But as we began discussing, me and my guys group on Tuesday morning, I was really just so jazzed and energized by Matthew chapter 16. So I'm going to get into that tonight. I'm going to break it down. Maybe for some of you that missed the Bible study yesterday, this would be a good chance to catch up. And those of you that did read it, maybe we'll get into some more breakdown of that text that you read yesterday. So let me pray this. Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, that you left it to us so that we can follow it with conviction. And I pray, God, that wherever we may be out of alignment with your will, that you would use the study tonight to get us back into alignment. I pray, God, that you would convict us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that, God, you would ignite us to be the people you've called us to be. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, let's go for it. And here's why I put there all these signs, right? It says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Verse 2. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Verse 4. An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Let me give you a couple of things about what just happened in this conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees and Sadducees, because it sounds like Jesus was rude to these guys. But the Pharisees and Sadducees were not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. Even though the previous chapter, he's healing the sick, he's delivering people of demon spirits, he's feeding people miraculously. It's all over chapter 15. And so they go into 16, and it's still not enough for them. They're still left short of believing that he is truly the Son of God. And so they're asking for a sign. Now, a lot of Bible scholars believe they asked for a sign in the sky because they believe that Jesus was like a David Copperfield. They believed that he was doing these like magic tricks. And so they thought he was, you know, doing this like illusion, and it was all trickery. And so they really wanted to prove that he was God by showing a sign in heaven. In other words, he couldn't manipulate that. And Jesus refused to give them what they were asking for, but he used it as a way to show them, to say, hey, look, you should know from biblical prophecy that the Messiah would come in such a time as this. Like there's been warning signs all over, from the oppression that you guys are under to all of the things that John the Baptist had been preaching. Like you guys should know about this. And I don't know how many of you grew up with that saying, you know, red skies at night is a sailor's delight and red skies in the morning is a sailor's deep warning. Okay, me and three other people knew that expression. I feel so sorry for the rest of you that weren't raised in such homes that we learned these phrases. But I remember my mom telling me that and looking up at the sky at night. And if it was red, she would tell me. She goes, "It's going to be, you know, a nice day tomorrow." And I'm like, "How do you know that from the sky?" She goes, "Oh, it's, you know, it's just this way that people have, you know, been able to tell storms approaching and everything from lots and lots of time." And but in the morning when the sky was red, it showed that, you know, hey, a storm was going to be coming. It's weird how the sky could predict the upcoming weather patterns. And what Jesus was getting at to the Pharisees and Sadducees is like, the signs are in front of you. But then he goes on to talk about Jonah. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you probably know about the story of Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the whale is one of the craziest Bible stories, you know, that we have in the Bible. And maybe you grew up learning it, or maybe you, are an adult and you're skeptical of that. But let me tell you, there are some big fish in our oceans that I believe can eat people, all right, and can swallow them whole. So just know that I do believe that this story is true. But it says that in Jonah's situation, that he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and then came out and, you know, lived to tell about it. And then Jesus has given us this comparison to what he was about ready to go through. And what this chapter reveals to us is that he starts unfolding to his disciples the plan of his death and his resurrection. And so this was a foretelling of what was to come with Jesus' life. He was going to die, and in 3 days later, he was going to raise from the dead. And this would be the ultimate sign that he was the Messiah, that he would be resurrected from the dead. But what's interesting is that even after he resurrected from the dead, there are Jews that still refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. In other words, there are people that are going to come into our life, and you could pray and they could experience a miracle. Their family member can experience a miracle from God, and they will still choose not to believe in God. I mean, you could sit there and argue with them and debate with them intellectually, scientifically, biologically, archaeologically, and all these other ollies. And you could do all of this, and at the end of the conversation, somebody may still refuse to believe, even though you've presented everything you could present to show them the validity of the reality of Jesus. Because you see, it's more than just them realizing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's if they say yes to that belief, then there are some consequences that follow. That means that now all of a sudden they're accountable for the life that they're living. And a lot of people don't want to be accountable to anybody. And so the minute they start believing that there could be a God and that Jesus is God in the flesh, that all of a sudden they are freaking out, because that means they're accountable for the way they've been living their life. So don't go around chasing miracles, believing that necessarily that is going to have somebody convert into Christianity. It could validate Christianity, but miracles won't cause somebody to become a Christian. It will just simply open the door for faith to come in, and it's faith, and only by faith that somebody is saved, right? It's only by faith that somebody is saved. So Jesus performed miracles, and people began believing. But it opened up the door for them to have saving faith in Christ. But as I look at this idea, I know and I believe that there are miracles that are still happening. I told you guys one last week when I was with you guys last Wednesday. And I want you to know, regardless of what another Christian has told you, God is still in the miracle working business. Don't let any other Christian tell you that the miracles have stopped. And there are believers out there that do believe that God doesn't perform miracles anymore. And I feel really sorry for those Christians. I really do. Because they are missing out on such amazing things that God wants to be doing through them for other people. I mean, don't ask me to explain why sometimes, you know, God will heal one person and God doesn't seem to heal another person. I really don't understand that just yet. There are many factors that go into a healing. I mean, a lot of people may not be getting healed because perhaps of disobedience in their life. So somebody can go and lay hands on them all day long, but until they start becoming obedient to God, they're not going to receive their healing. That's a word for somebody tonight. A lot of times miracles are attached to obedience to God. Did you know that? So perhaps some of you are struggling out there going, where's my miracle, God? And God's saying it's simple. Start obeying what I've commanded you to do with your life. Right. Simple. And perhaps your miracle is going to come. Let's go on to verse 5. It says, and the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Bummer. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we didn't bring any bread. Next verse. Let's read to verse 11. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up afterwards? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? He says, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? This is so us. This is all of us here. Because God could be doing miracles in front of us, and a day goes by, a week goes by, a month goes by, and we get into a desperate problem, and all of a sudden we have short-term memory issues, and we forgot the way God had supernaturally provided for us in the last situation we were in. I mean, just a chapter before, God is like taking Lunchables and feeding 5,000 people. Come on, somebody. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, your son or daughter's there eating their Lunchable, and Jesus is like, can I borrow that? And takes it and blesses it. And all of a sudden, the disciples start breaking up the little crackers and cheese and feed everybody. Are you kidding me? And these guys are like, oh, man, we forgot the bread. Jesus is mad at us. Like, oh, we left all those baskets with the people. And Jesus is like, oh, goodness. Have you ever felt like God is just in heaven, just like shaking his head at you, just going, really? Really? Is this the 100th time we've had to have this conversation, man? I read this text and I got convicted. I got to be honest with you guys. I got convicted because as a senior leader in a church, you're involved in every area of the church. And because we are doing so much for the community and because, you know, it costs money to hire staff, it costs money to pay, you know, things like the utility bill, there's a lot of money that comes in, but there's a lot of money that goes out of the church. You know, and Pastor Ron and I have the same heart in this. It's like, we're not in this for the money. We're in this so that people are loved on by God and so that souls are saved. So the money comes in and the money goes out. The stress comes in when there's more money going out than coming in. And you guys can relate to this with your own personal bank accounts. You know, you've budgeted your money all the way down to the dollar, and then all of a sudden the car decides that it's going to have a major problem that's going to cost you $800 to fix. Or perhaps, you know, something breaks down in the house and you have to call a repairman. That's a $200 bill. And all of a sudden, you're like sitting there going, wow, man, I paid my tithe. I gave all this money. Like, God, where are you? Where are you in this situation? And for the last 6 months, man, we are just having a hard time in Las Vegas. And, you know, I know you guys are kind of having a hard time here. It was just this building thing. And so Ron and I are just like praying and we're seeking God. And I'm sitting there with my staff going, man, guys, I don't know what's going to happen. And they could see a fear in my eyes. One of my pastors over there said, Pastor, got to have faith, man. I go, you know what? I have faith. But you know what? Even if we have faith, we still lock our doors at night. He said, what do you mean by that? I go, well, you know, I'm trusting God, but I also I want to walk in wisdom. It's like, what can we do? You know, can we do more fundraisers? What can we do to, you know, raise more funds? And so I'm sitting there and I'm praying and I'm like, God, you know, I don't ever want to be in a position where I have to lay a staff member off. I don't want to be in a position that we have to say no to a ministry because we can't finance it. And I'm crying before God and I'm like, I don't know how things are going to be met. And I said this, I said, God, maybe I'm not the leader that you want in charge here. So God, if we have another bad month, maybe I need to remove myself and let somebody else do this. And not that I was threatening God, I was really being honest and transparent with God. And I said, I don't know, maybe I'm not the guy. Yesterday in the mail, we received a $10,000 check. And you know, I got teary-eyed and I was rejoicing. And I just felt like the Lord said, do you still think you're not the guy? And I just had to just sit there and I had to worship God. And I said, God, this moment right here, what I'm feeling, I said, God, may I never forget this for the next trial that comes my way. Because here's the reality of life. Trials don't stop until we die. So you may be in the midst of a trial, or maybe you just got done having a victory in a trial. There's another one coming. And God wants to use your experience of the last trial and the triumphs and the victories that you experienced in the last trial to get you through the next trial. Now, how is he going to do that? If you have a short-term memory problem, if I have a short-term memory problem, we have to journal. We have to tell our God stories to other people so that in that moment, they could turn around and remind us of those God stories. I'm serious. Like every time God moves miraculously in a trial that you're going through, you ought to tell three people close to you. Because I guarantee at some point in your life, you are going to get weak and you're going to get a little faint of faith and you're going to be moaning and groaning to one of these friends. Oh, goodness. Like Pastor, oh, no, I'm not the guy. Oh. And somebody's going to come along your way and say, don't you remember, bro? It was just last month that you were in that trial and then you got that check, bro, that God is going to do for you this time what he did last time because he is forever faithful even when we're faithless. You need three encouragers in your life, at least three. And you just think right now, like if I get mopey in my faith and I forget that God is the one that provides the bread, who are the three people I can call and they're gonna encourage me? And who do I need to be telling my God stories to so they can turn around and come back and encourage me later? Because let me tell you something about God. God is the one that gives the bread. Can I say that one more time? God is the one that gives the bread. Touch your neighbor and say, God is the one that gives the bread. How many need some more bread in your life? Yes. You know what's cool about bread? It's a metaphor for so many things, right? But I like that. Our faith is going to be tested when we don't have something in our possession that God has already declared we're going to have in the future. And so faith is moving forward as if what is coming is already in your life. That's faith. That's hypostasis in the Greek. And so move forward even when things don't look like things are adding up. And I don't know who that is a word for tonight, but I want you to look at that. So going to verse 12, it says, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, what he was warning them about is they had a twisted view of God. They had a very twisted view of God. They believed that as long as you acted righteous on the outside, that you were okay with God. But what Jesus revealed in his teachings and in his parables is that it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. It's what's on the inside that really God counts. And the religion of the Pharisees and Sadducees was an outside religion. It was like, look, it was all about looking good. But really inside, they were what Jesus called whitewashed tombs. They were full of dead bones. They were full of deadness. There was no life in them. And have you been around people of faith that they acted the right way and they said the right things, but inside they just weren't of the Spirit? There are people like that. They can act the part. They can say the right things, but their hearts are far from God. This has been a problem even in the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying, beware of these guys. Why? Because this kind of stuff spreads. You get around religious people and it's easy to become a religious person. Why? Because let me tell you something that you may have not already figured out about yourself. You're an atmosphere absorber. You absorb the atmosphere that's around you. Did you know that? God wired us like that. So whatever atmosphere you're placing yourself around, you are absorbing it. You're like a sponge. You're sucking in the atmosphere around you. Now, it's great because we're at church tonight, and think about what atmosphere you're sucking into your life tonight. You're sucking in the presence of God all over your life tonight. You're absorbing this atmosphere which is saturated with the presence of God. But what about when you go home? What about when you go to work? What about when you go and hang out with certain friends on the weekends? Jesus has given us a point here that we all need to take note on. That you need to be very, very careful who you are choosing to spend time with. Because whether you want to admit it or not, you are absorbing the atmosphere of their lives. This is why, young people, if you're dating, you shouldn't date a non-believer. Why? Because, yeah, you could evangelize them and they could get saved. I'm not discounting that, but statistically speaking, that is less likely to happen than it is for them to pull you out of your faith in God and pull you into what they're doing.
That's right.
Have you ever heard the expression, it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up? Let me give you another scripture, and we cover this one a lot, but let me give it to you from the Good News Translation. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character. Bad companions ruin good character. Now, not every person that says they're a Christian that you're going to date young people or even older people. I know a lot of people in their 40s and 50s that are dating now. Just because they say they're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean they are a follower of Jesus. There's a difference. Did you know that? There's quite a difference. What I would encourage you to do before you decide that, hey, I'm going to, you know, court this person, we're going to call each other boyfriend, girlfriend, go out with them a few times as their friend and observe how they treat people. Women, can I tell you that? If their mom is alive, Make a time to hang out with him at his house and see how he treats his mama. That is a good indicator what kind of guy you're getting right there. You know, and vice versa. Guys, go around her parents and see how she respects and honors her mom and dad, because that is a good test of character. Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a follower of Jesus. There is a difference. Now, thinking about this as far as who your companions are, what we're looking for is not putting a bubble around our life and not allowing anybody into our life that is not a Christian. That's not what I'm preaching. That's anti-Jesus message, because Jesus put himself around sinners, so we know that. But companionship and close friendship, that's what we're talking about here. And so Jesus was warning these guys, you hang out with this religious crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees and give it a week, a month, a year, you are going to become a Pharisee and a Sadducee. Why? Because you are an atmosphere absorber. And if that's the majority of who you hang around with, that is who you will become. You know, what's that expression? You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. There's some truth in that expression. But be careful of that. I don't know who needed that tonight, but I thought that was in our text, and Jesus was warning them, and I think this is a good warning for all of us. There are modern-day Pharisees out there in the Christian kingdom, And so I'm going to tell you, be aware of these. How do you know a modern day Pharisee? They are all about making sure that everybody knows how smart they are in their theology. They are all about just, you know, putting their nose up in the air about anybody that is not following God. And you'll smell them out, you know. What you got to pray for is that you're not one of the ones that I'm talking about, right? And so how do you prevent from being a Pharisee? You stay humble, my friend. And you stay a servant. And you stay a lover of God. And I'm telling you, you'll never be a Pharisee. You'll never look down on somebody else's sin because you will always be reminded of the sin that is still inside of you that God is dealing with. And that is a Pharisee preventer right there. Let's read verses 13 through 16. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Talking about himself. "And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that had to be such a powerful moment. And that it's just like God gave Peter the revelation. Peter, who is always opening his mouth and inserting his foot. Peter, right? The guy that would talk and then think about what he was going to say after he already said it. Do you know somebody like Peter? Like always saying stuff and then you know, thinking about what they said after they said it. Yeah, that's Peter. But finally, ding, 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 he gets it right. He's like, "I finally said something good. Yes." You know, I don't know if he's expecting Jesus to give him a cookie or like what, but I think in this moment, like we got, Jesus is dragging some out of his disciples because things are about ready to change. And if they didn't have a very distinguished stance on who Jesus was, they were going to run away. Jesus was trying to really get them to see who he was. So when the going got tough, they would stick in there and not get going. And so Jesus was getting this out of them and they were like, you know, he's going to be a prophet guy. And Peter nailed it. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who do you say that Jesus is for you? Who is he for you? Who is he for you? Is he this great moral teacher that had good things to say that we can quote on Twitter, that we can come in here and talk about and feel better because, you know, Jesus said some really loving things? Is Jesus this kind of rabbit's foot that you kind of get out when you're in trouble and then you kind of rub Jesus and you say, "Jesus, help me get out of this one," you know? A lot of people, Jesus is kind of a comforter in time of trouble, but that's all he is. And then when the trouble goes away, Jesus gets put away with it. Modern day Christianity, in a lot of ways, is so far removed from the Bible's version of Christianity. Because the Bible's version of Christianity is Jesus is the Son of God. That means he is Lord of my life. Everything in my life belongs to him. Everything about my life belongs to Jesus. So when somebody asks you who he is, then you just do a personal inventory. Is he really Lord of your life? How do you know if Jesus is Lord of your life? Not by what you say, but by how you're living. Look at how you're living. Are you living out the will of Jesus, or are you living out your will? Are you getting up in the morning and then planning your day and then just occasionally making it to church? Or are you waking up going, "Hey, Jesus, what do you have for me today? What is it?" Like, are you showing up like a soldier, like reporting for duty and just like, "Yes, whatever you want from me." I was talking to Erica Garcia. She cuts my hair, and Erica was talking to me. She goes, "Man, I had this great week this week with Jesus, and I just felt like Jesus said, 'I'm tired of being in the wagon and you pulling me wherever you go. It's time for you to get in the wagon and let me pull you wherever I want you to go.'" And I was like, that's so good. Because I mean, that's, you know what that is? That's childlike faith. Because here's the reality. God wants to have fun with your life. Like, you remember, I don't know, when you were a little kid, and maybe, you know, your parents or grandparents said, we're going to go to the park today and play for a little while. You get really excited, like, whoa, we get to go play today. It's like God, like every morning, he wants us to wake up and just like, God, I'm ready to have fun with you today. A good friend of mine, Rob, when he first got saved, he blessed me because as I was discipling him, talking to him about the Bible, he would pray this prayer when we were together. And here I'm a believer for, you know, years and years and years, and he's new to his faith. He would pray this prayer like every time we'd get together and pray, he'd say, Jesus, just have fun with me today. Whatever you want to do with me, let's have fun. Have fun with me today. And I was like, that's the heart that God wants us to have. Because then that means he's getting to lead our life and he will have fun with you in a good way. He wants you to play. He wants you to really enjoy heaven coming down through you. And that's what it means. So make him Lord of your life. And Peter figured this out. Let's go to the next verse here. Let's go to verse 17. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, which means little rock, and upon this rock, big rock, Petros, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And those are some pretty mighty big words that Jesus is given to Peter. Like for, this is his cookie. This is like, you got it, Peter, you got it. And now you didn't hear that from your heart. You heard that from God. God gave that to you. And because you are getting it, because you are understanding I am the Son of God, because you understand I am the Messiah, because you understand that I am setting up a kingdom not of this world, because you understand that on this rock, the idea that I am the rock, that I am the Messiah, that I am bringing a new kingdom on earth, I will build my church and the gates of Hades won't overpower it. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? We're going to break this down in two parts. Let's talk about the first part here. He's given Peter authority. And he's talking about the authority that he's going to have. He's talking about the authority that the gates won't overpower it. Now, you've got to understand, I've heard of military, you know, fights where people come with swords, spears. I have never seen or heard in history an army coming after another army with gates. Think about that. Imagine, you know, like, you know, let's think of Braveheart with Mel Gibson, you know, they can take my land, but never my freedom, you know. Imagine his guys with gates. Ah! You know? Nobody attacks with gates. Gates are for protection. Gates are to keep people out. So what Jesus is telling Peter, the power behind what you just said is so powerful that the gates of hell itself is not going to be able to keep this power from smashing those gates. There might be some very evil oppression in your life, but let me tell you, that evil oppression does not stand. It does not even stand anywhere near the power of God that can push those gates down. Those gates are weak compared to the power of God. It is a lie from the pit of hell, if you are a Christian, if the Spirit of God is living in you, that you have to live addicted to something, that you have to live in bondage to something, that you have to live in darkness to something. That is a lie from the pit of hell, because all of those things are traps that the enemy is placing there, and the power of God is greater than any darkness that wants to steal and rob and kill your life. That's what Jesus is saying. You understand this, and I want to tell you, the gates will not be able to stand up against this power. But then he goes on and he talks about the keys. No, keys, right? Keys are there to open doors. And the keys that Jesus was going to be giving out were the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the doors of heaven were going to be opened up, and whatever is in heaven is going to come down on earth through these disciples, that they are going to have full access to an open heaven to be poured out from their life. Now, can you imagine the things going on in heaven? Healing, healthiness, power. And these things God is declaring through Jesus to his disciples, that heaven is going to be moving through you and touching people. That means that you're going to have the power to go and tell somebody about the gospel, and you're going to melt their hearts and they're going to receive Christ. That means that you're going to go up to somebody that is sick and you're going to be able to lay hands on them and you're going to be able to pray for them and they're going to be made well. You're going to go up to somebody that has a demon spirit inside of them, and you're going to be able to touch them and say, in the name of Jesus, leave this person. And that demon is going to leave. He was giving them authority that they knew nothing about. But Jesus did, because he was walking in that authority. And remember, right before he leaves, he says, all authority has been given to me. And now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. He's saying the authority that is in me is being placed in you. That is the keys to the kingdom of God. How are we using the keys of the kingdom, church? You've been given keys and access. You've been given access to heaven to move through you. How can you honestly say heaven is moving through your life right now? Are you a willing vessel? Are you open to be keys for God's kingdom to let heaven move through you and touch other people? There's coworkers that you work with. There's family members that you live with. There are classmates that you sit next to. There are neighbors that you live by. And they all need heaven in their life. And God has given us the keys in order for us to open up heaven's doors over these people's lives that he's placed us by. It's convicting, isn't it? It's convicting because sin is crouching at our door, trying to get us to forget the keys that are in our hands. And those keys that we have the capability of saving somebody's life for all eternity. That's the power of these keys that he's been giving us. That's crazy. Whatever's bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever's loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. I like this. It says, I was reading in commentary, it said the Greek verbs in Matthew 16:19 are most important. The expanded translation by Dr. Kenneth West reads, and whatever you bind on earth or forbid to be done shall have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth or permit to be done shall have already been loosed in heaven. Jesus did not say that God would obey what we did on earth, but that they should do on earth whatever God has already willed, and that the church does not get man's will done in heaven, but rather it obeys God's will on earth. And I like that. In other words, we're lining up with that obedience to what God wants us to do. And it's lining us up with authority. It also talks about this in Matthew 18. We have a lot of responsibility. We have that authority. And so if we see somebody out of line, we are obligated in that authority to help bring correction to that person so that they can stay, you know, focused on what God wants them to do, and so they don't get off course. Right now, there's probably somebody in your life that you've been talking to and that you just sense they're getting off course with God. A friend, family member, somebody, maybe somebody that you used to do ministry with and you see them kind of fading away. They've kind of backed out of ministry. And they're now spotty at church, and you're lucky to see them like once a month. You see the slow fade, right? You've probably witnessed this. Well, we're obligated in this authority to go to those brothers and say, man, I'm just noticing this. Man, what is going on? Let me pray for you. Let me talk to you. Hey, let me point something out to you in love so that, man, well, I can win a brother back. I had to have a tough conversation with a guy in our church not too long ago that had a lying spirit on him, and I caught him in like 3 or 4 lies. And I, you know, I'm a people pleaser by nature, so I hate like making people feel uncomfortable. But he was doing some shenanigans, and I saw it affecting the church, and I finally had to call him out, and then he denied it, and then I had to get, you know, another witness and say, hey, man, can you help me out here? He's denying this. And the other person said, you know, you did say this, and he was like, you know, yeah, you ever have to do that with somebody? It's like you caught them in a lie, and they don't want to admit that they lied, you know? It's like, let me show you the videotape. Oh, okay, I did it. All right. But it was like one of those things, and I'm working with him, but it just was uncomfortable. And these are positions that we sometimes have to be in with this authority that God has entrusted with us, that we have to be put in uncomfortable situations and confront people that maybe our flesh doesn't want to confront because it may cause other problems. But that doesn't negate their responsibility, does it? Just because it's going to be difficult to do. God is telling somebody here, he's saying, you need to confront that brother in love, and it may be awkward. It may be a little, you know, weird at first, and maybe they might not even talk to you for a little while, but it is the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do with the authority that God has given you. I don't know who that's for, but let's go on. Verse 21 through 23. I got to move quick. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So he wasn't quiet about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. You know what's so crazy about this? How many verses before this was he just getting a cookie? Like, you did right, you said the right thing, and now he's saying, get behind me, Satan. You're not getting a cookie for this one, man. This is not good what's coming out of your mouth. And it's not that what he said it was bad. It was commendable because Peter's like any of you, if you had a friend in your life and your friend's like, hey, harm is going to come to me. A good friend is going to stand up for his friend and say, no, man, I got your back, bro. You know, like nobody's getting you. And that's like Peter, man. He's like standing up for his guy. And so that would be the upstanding thing to do. But what Jesus is doing is that situation was turning into temptation because Jesus was about ready to bear the sin of the world and he knew it was going to hurt. And what Peter was doing, Peter was speaking directly to his flesh because his flesh didn't want to endure the hardship. And so Peter began speaking into the flesh instead of speaking in the spirit, and Jesus caught it and said, that's not Peter talking, that's the devil talking through Peter. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, our mouths in one instant can be used to say something so powerful for God, but then just a couple sentences later, it can be used for something so dark and demonic. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just like said something and almost like God breathed right through you and you touch somebody, you encourage them, and then, you know, you're going down the 99 freeway and somebody cuts you off and you're like, dah, 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 dah. Your wife or husband looks over at you and go, whoa. Where'd that other guy or girl go that just was at church? Give it a prophetic word over that guy. It's weird. We're broken. We're broken like that. But here's the thing. Here's the good news. It's also reverse. That just because some bad things have come out of your mouth doesn't disqualify you from having good things be coming out of your mouth too. That God can do that too. Hey. If God can use a donkey to talk to somebody, he can certainly use me. He can certainly use you, right? Doesn't take much to be used as a mouthpiece for God. But we also have to be very, very careful with our words, don't we? Are we speaking the words of God or are we speaking the words of our flesh? Because here's what the takeaway is. Our words are powerful. And our words can build somebody up, but our words can also tear somebody down. Psalm says there is life and death in the power of the tongue. Has somebody ever spoken to you and after the conversation was done, you just felt like so full of life? It's like, wow, that was just like they breathed life on me by what they said. People with the gift of encouragement tend to leave you like that. But have you ever talked to somebody and after they were done talking to you, you just felt like you were dead inside? Yeah, it just doesn't feel good. You're like, man, I really never want to talk to that guy or girl again. That just went bad. That was bad. They do not have the gift of encouragement. If there's a gift of discouragement, they have it. You know? Wow. So in these moments, you know, for those of us that like to give words out and sometimes we like to speak a word over somebody, do you know you got to be very careful? Because if you're not really hearing from God, if you're just saying something that maybe is of the flesh, you might be responsible for getting somebody to veer off the course that God wants for their life. Do you want to be in that position? Do you want to be responsible for giving a false word over somebody and then they do something they weren't supposed to do, or they don't do something they were supposed to do, and it goes back to them listening to the word that you gave them? That's some heavy-duty responsibility. That's why in the Old Testament, if somebody gave a false prophecy, they stoned them. They killed them. Because they were like, man, you, how dare you say something over somebody else's life to get them off the path that God wants for them. So they took the words that they gave over people very seriously. So that I'm sure the prophets of the Old Testament, I'm sure they were like, God, I think this is a word. I need a confirmation. God, give them confirmation. God, I need another one. Okay, God, how about one more? And then once they got enough, they're like, okay, now I can go speak it in peace because I know this is from God. And this isn't going to veer them off course. This is actually going to get them back on course. So all you have to do is you have to really pray. If God has given you a word for sin, pray over it. Ask God to give you, you know, two or three confirmations. The word says that truth is found in two or three witnesses. So you look over those words, and if once you feel God has given you the confirmations to go and speak that to somebody, then you take it and you give it to them. But you got to be very, very careful with what you say to other people. I'm out of time. Let me just say this by saying that I had a friend, and in college he was doing really well in the Lord, and he came and visited me in college, and I was not doing well. I was partying, I was smoking a lot of pot, and he came to visit, and I decided I was going to share all this stuff with him. And even though he had been clean, he had not been doing any of that, he'd been going to church. And in a moment, Satan used me to veer my friend off course. The sad part of the story is not necessarily that I did that to my friend. That was sad. But the sadder part is about 6 months later, I decided to get right with God and throw all that stuff out of my life. And then I went to my friend who I got back into that lifestyle, and he wasn't ready to get out yet. Matter of fact, he took it from going to pot to doing crank, to doing meth, to doing all kinds of other drugs, became an alcoholic, and it broke my heart because the devil used me to veer a good friend off course. Now, yes, he's a grown man, and he has to take responsibility for his actions. But I had to look at myself in the mirror every day and say, what if I would have never given him that temptation? Let me tell you something. I don't think God takes those things lightly, church. And I've repented, and I've asked forgiveness from not only God, but from my friend. And I've had to deal with that. But I want to save some of you tonight from making some of those same dumb decisions that I made. Do not let the devil use you to veer somebody else's faith off course. If you are a young man and you're dating a young Christian woman and you're pressuring her to have sex with you and she gives in to you, how dare you? And I really pity you for the trauma that probably you're going to go through by being responsible to put pressure on a young woman of God to get off course from the will of God for her life. And I really put a lot of pressure on the young men. Stand up and be a godly man, and you lead the relationship in purity, and you set boundaries and say, honey, we're not even going anywhere close to that, so don't worry about that. Can you guys feel my heart? I'm out of time, but I just feel like somebody needed to hear that tonight. Let's pray. Father.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.